Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 16, reading verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 16, from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Or the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And may the Lord bless to us that reading from his word. Let me ask you a question this morning. How big is your God? Is he this big? Is he this big? Does he fill this building? Could he be big enough perhaps to fill, say, the MCG? Just how big is he to you? Is he the same God who created the universe and everything in it? Is he the same God who holds that universe in one hand? Is he the same God who formed you in your mother's womb, knitting your bones together and covering them with flesh and muscle and skin? Or is he now a tiny, weak reflection of what he once was? Is your God big enough to carry you in your times of trouble, when you need an arm around the shoulder or a hand to lead you through to the other side? Is he big enough to overlook your weaknesses and love you anyway? Can you rely on him to fight at your side when you are assailed on all fronts? It is often hard to grasp, but the Christian life is not a self-centered life. God calls us to lay down our life, not to fulfill our life. Our satisfaction, gratification, and fulfillment are God's responsibility. The one who lays down their life will be fulfilled, but the one who seeks fulfillment will not find it. For a brief time, we may feel gratified, but we realize that what we have is not as fulfilling as expected. The need for more will again haunt us. There will be certain aspects of life that give us a sense of fulfillment, but the deep longing of our heart will never be satisfied outside of a committed walk with Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Living for eternity is a pure walk of faith. It is easy to believe in what we can see in this life. But to lay down this life for the promise that we can't see takes a faith that is alive and comes from the Lord. Looking at Matthew 16, 24 and 27, which we just read, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Our God is all that and so much more. The God we as committed, sanctified and redeemed Christians serve is so big, he pervades everything, is everywhere, all at the same time, and he lives within my heart. What about yours? The God we as Christians serve is so much bigger and better than anything in this world. We know that if we really trust him and give our lives to him, there is nothing that can harm or defeat us. I'm not saying there won't be trials and tests, but he always ensures and promises that we are not tested beyond our capacities to contend with those difficulties. Many times we claim to be followers of Christ when in fact we are not. This separates those who walk by faith from those who walk by sight. Anyone can answer a call that will benefit them now, but only someone with true faith can lay down their life and all the benefits of this life for the promise of heaven. Jesus followed his call by asking a redundant question. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. Nothing is gained if we gain the whole world, but we miss eternity. Nothing is gained by a wealth of blessings that remain in this life alone after we are gone. Nothing can be exchanged for our soul. This life is nothing outside of an eternal purpose, and those who live for this life are living for nothing. Nothing at all. It is strange how some people spend 65 years of their life investing for 10 to 20 years of retirement, if they're lucky. And this is considered wise. However, when a Christian invests their life in eternity, it is often considered foolish. Not only is it foolish from the world's perspective, but also often from the church's perspective. Everyone talks about living by faith, but making a sacrifice. But when someone actually believes God enough to follow that call, people discourage that decision. When someone leaves a good life to do some sort of ministry or missionary call, frequently even Christian family and friends criticize or are unsupportive of this decision. When someone truly makes a sacrifice that really costs them, few stand behind them. It is important to make sure that we are following God and not trying to make something happen that God has not ordained. Many think that the first thought that pops into their head is a word from God. And this is often not the case. I have seen men quit their jobs with no provision for their families, and God did not bless their needs. I have seen others whose needs were fully met. If God calls, He will provide. But if we are ahead of God, we cannot have confidence that God is guiding us. Sacrifice is built on a foundation of faith and a deep relationship with God. Every sacrifice is a loss if it does not have the right motives and is a part of God's plan. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. The foundation must first be laid. Many world religions are falsely building on the hope of verse 14 without the foundation of verse 10. I've lost my place. Many people who call themselves Christian have no idea of this awesome God. Do not understand the love and the sacrifice that was made for them, and don't want to serve Him in any capacity other than, what's in it for me? These people are so misguided and lost that on judgment day they will cry out, Lord, Lord, did I not serve you all those years in the church? Did I not call myself a Christian? Did I not give you my tithe whenever I went to church? And as you know, Jesus will reply, I never knew you. These people are in our churches today. It's possible that they may even be in this church as well. They come, sit through the service, and at the end of it, often, the first words they utter are either profane or obscene, and I have heard it myself. Sometimes before they have even exited the chapel. These people have never taken Jesus Christ at His word, have never felt the power of His saving grace, and have never been touched by the love of the Father. Being a Christian can really get to these people. They feel that all those outside the church are having all the fun. How much better it would be if you could just be a Christian when it suited your lifestyle or your timetable. How about just for that hour or so on a Sunday morning? Then you could be free to live as you like for the rest of the week. Could God really want us to live a holy, committed life every minute of every day, every second committed to worshipping Him and doing His will? Surely we can live our lives as we see fit. Many who call themselves Christian believe just that. Many believe that if God would only ask us to worship him at certain times or when it's convenient for us, life could be so much more interesting and perhaps less demanding on our time. However, God will not be treated like that. Juan Carlos Ortez, in his book Disciple, says the gospel which we have in the Bible is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It presents Jesus as King, as Lord, as the ultimate authority. Jesus is at the very center. The gospel, the kingdom of God, is a Christ-centered gospel. However, in recent times, we've been hearing a different gospel, a man-centered gospel, a humanist gospel, a TV gospel. It is the gospel of the big offer, the gospel of the hot sale, the gospel of the irresistible special deal. The preacher says, people, if you will accept Jesus, and you see, that's the problem, it's Jesus who accepts us, as it says in John 15:16. We have put man in the place of Jesus. So man is the important one now. We have been told, people, if you will accept Jesus, you will have joy. You will have peace. You will have health, happiness, riches, untold prosperity. If you give Jesus $10 today, tomorrow you'll get $1,000 back in return. They are always appealing to man's interests. However, Jesus is the Saviour, the Healer, and the King who is coming back. He is the centre of our gospel today. Often our songs and hymns are the same. Count your blessings. I am satisfied with Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Our prayers are man-centred. Lord, bless my home. Bless my wife or husband. Bless my cat. Bless my dog. Increase my bank account. For Jesus' sake, amen. That prayer is not for Jesus' sake at all. It's for our sake. We often use the right words, but with the wrong attitude, and we fool ourselves. We are like medieval people who thought the earth was the center of the universe. They were wrong, so are we. We think we are the center of the universe, and God and Jesus Christ and the angels all revolve around us. Heaven is for us. Everything is for our benefit, but we are wrong. God is the center. We must change our center of gravity. He is the sun, and we revolve around him. God doesn't want or need part-time, selfish, ignorant Christians. He wants full-time, full-on Christians, ready to act upon his word and ready to stand at any hour, no matter what the cost may be. God wants people who love him, who want to serve him, to go where he sends and tell others of the redeeming power of the blood of the Lamb. God expects his children to behave in a manner which gives honour to him and glory to his Son, Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, we accept the responsibilities that go with that decision. We become channels for God to work his will through us and allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to a place where we can be taught and shaped into God's image. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to teach and prepare us for the day of his salvation and Christ's triumphant return in glory. John 14:25-26 tells us, Jesus tells his disciples, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. If we allow God to work through us, rather than in spite of us, we allow God to use us to be his children. We become closer to him in every way. As we give our hearts to him and our minds, he is able to not only use us, but able to draw us deeper into more intimate and personal relationship with himself. This deeper relationship is what a part-time or insincere Christian misses out on. If we treat God as a convenience or as a last resort, we stand the risk of never receiving the free gift of eternal life. To live life just as you want, or you decide is right for you, is to live a life just ready for Satan to take control of. If we ignore the plan for life as set out in God's word, we ignore and turn our back on all God has to offer. If, after tasting the delights of being an unblemished child of God the Father, we then decide to make our life better by shutting him out, we are truly deceived by Satan himself. We become targets for his lies and promises of wonderful riches, an easy life, a better partner, a job that gives power and wealth. Then we become Satan's helpers instead of his enemy. When that happens, God can no longer use us or trust us to do his will. God wants to give all his children the best he has at his command, all the blessings he can bestow, all the riches of his kingdom. And I don't mean money, precious jewels, or gold, but all the power of his name. He's just longing to shower them down on all who call him Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. This chapter is so important to those of us who claim the name of Christ. Verse 1 tells us who we are, members of God's family. Verse 2 tells us who we are becoming, reflections of God as we grow to be more like him. The rest of the chapter tells us what we have as we grow to resemble God the Father. Number 1, victory over sin, verses 4 to 9. Number 2, love for others, verses 10 to 18. Number 3, confidence before God, 19 to 24. The Christian life is a process of becoming more and more like Christ. To grow in this manner, you have to believe wholeheartedly that God is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ died and rose again to redeem you. And the Bible is the literal, clear and true word of God, not a collection of fables, myths and fairy tales cobbled together to make us think God is just a story, a legend, or at best a kind, benevolent father figure who gives us nice things. Not the transforming, powerful creator of heaven and earth, who sent his son to earth to save a lost and lonely people, who need the saving grace and saving power to begin the transforming process of salvation. This process will only be fully complete when we stand before the throne and look into those eyes of wisdom and compassion and are totally transformed into his image. So are you still tired of the commitment of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you still wish that you could be a part-time Christian, but still receive all the benefits of membership? Do you still think all the others are having all the fun? Christ died to bring life to you and to me. He shed his blood for you and for me. Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, sacrificed his kingship, his glory, his power for you and for me. Is that not worth a total commitment, a total surrender to his will, a total yielding of your will and mine? Do you trust God in your daily activities, all your plans and dreams for the future, all your conversations? Is God the head of your house? Is he the welcome guest at every meal? Is he the first one you turn to when things begin to go wrong? Can you say, Lord, I yield my will, my pride, my all, whatever the cost, whatever the challenge? And God will honour that call. He will take us at our word because he sees our heart. If we are open to the Holy Spirit's leading and open to the voice of God, he will make us open channels to bring others into the kingdom. He wants us to reach out into this broken, confused world and point the way to salvation for those blind sinners who are going straight to hell. If we do not tell them of the love of God, we can't afford to be part-time or selfish Christians. The world out there is perishing, looking for the answers that we possess. We have the answers. We know the way to all that they are seeking. We know how to receive eternal life. And it is our responsibility to tell them. Only when we live a totally yielded life do we receive a total freedom. Only when we have a totally committed life do we receive power and receive it abundantly. We become more usable and acceptable to God's purposes and plans. We become open and honest, reliable and dependable, ready to do the will of God our Father and spread the gospel of God's good news to the lost and dying. Only then do we know that being a part-time Christian, one who only has time for God when it suits and fits in with all the other things which occupy our time, only then do we know that God demands and expects our all and is not satisfied with anything less. Only then can we be satisfied with our life. So let me ask you again. How big is your God? Is he your all in all, or is he a crutch, a useful tool in times of strife? Is he the one you turn to first, or is he your last resort? Can you tell others of all that he has done for you, of the power and majesty of the King? Can you tell them of the free and eternal gift of life, brought with great suffering and pain by the Son of God for each one of us? Or is he just another swear word used at the drop of a hat? Only you and God know the answer to that. Amen.